If you take your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm going to begin a new series this morning. As I was studying and trying to get the Lord's mind on message to bring for today, the Lord just really opened up this passage to me in such a way that He gave me more than just for today. Amen. I love the way God does that. He just He loads your wagon. And I like to put it that way. The Lord just kind of loaded my wagon, and it was more than I could bring in just a message. And I want us to just take in the next, I don't know how many weeks it's going to take, but we're going to dissect and analyze these verses 8 through 10 of Ephesians 2, probably some of the more familiar of Scripture, and one that is mentioned quite frequently here at our church because we believe the Bible, we believe what it says here, and this is so important in our lives. But I want to bring a series of messages on salvation by the book. What does the Word of God say about salvation? Salvation by the book. I'd encourage you, if you got somebody who's lost, that's a friend or maybe someone who needs the Lord, if you can't get them here, get them the message on CD or encourage them to listen to it online, because I think these messages can be a great help as we dissect this matter of salvation by grace through faith, not of works. Notice verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now that's going to be our focus. Our focus is on those three verses. But for this morning, I want us to back up to verse number 1. And read also through verse number 7. Look at verse number 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to the church here at Ephesus. And he's reminding them of the lost condition that they were in prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming into their lives and giving them this wonderful, glorious salvation that they enjoyed. He said, you hath He quickened. He made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He's reminding them of that old nature that used to guide their lives, used to control their lives, and dictated their day-by-day walk in this world. But I like verse 4. But God. Amen. That's what you were, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Think about the richness of that right there. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible reveals here that salvation is by grace through faith, and it's not of works. Amen? It's not just here that it reveals it. Other places in Scripture, and I want us to take a look at the matter this morning of what's grace got to do with it. What does grace have to do with salvation? When we talk about salvation by the book, what is grace and what does grace have to do with salvation? First of all, I want you to see the fact of grace. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace. Twice in this same chapter, Paul mentions this very truth. He said there in verse number 4, the very last phrase, "By grace ye are saved." And then he says again in the passage for in verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved." Twice here he mentions that. We see also, if you'll take and hold your place here, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter number 3. I'm not going to have you turn a lot of places this morning. But Romans 3, if you'll mark your place there, we're going to be back here in Romans 3 a little bit later in the message. But I want to share with you verses 23 through 25, talking about this matter of grace. Romans 3, verse number 23. A very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's the one of the first verses that is used in what we call the Romans Road, getting people to understand their need of salvation, the fact that there are sinners. Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All are sinners, amen? "Being justified freely, though," he says, "by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." Now, don't let that propitiation scare you. That's the one in $50 words, just describing the atonement. Christ is the atonement for your sin. He's the blood offering. He's the satisfaction, if you will. When the blood was applied to the altar in the Old Testament, God showed His satisfaction that that offering, blood offering, was made, and He showed Himself in showing that. And that's just all it's speaking to. That was a picture of Jesus Christ and what Christ did on the cross of Calvary in giving Himself, shedding His precious blood for our sins. He made that atoning sacrifice, that sacrifice that made the covering for your sin and for mine. Okay? Whom God set Him forth to be a propitiation. That's what it says there in verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. But it says there in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Many have attempted to define and illustrate the word grace as used in the Bible. I grew up in church, and I've heard many times people use the acrostic, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. If you put a word for every letter in grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a fairly accurate portrayal of the word grace. Now understand that the very word grace here in our text is translated from a word that means gracious of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Now the word grace, when studied in the context of our salvation, means that a gift has been given, but really more than a gift. The word gift there in verse number 8, and see what it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That word gift means a present. But specifically, it means an offering or sacrifice. Christ was the offering. He was the sacrifice for our sins. But He was the gift of God to us. I think we all like to receive gifts, don't we? You know, especially around our birthday or Christmas. Those are two of the main gift-giving occasions in our year. But you know, a gift is not something you've worked for, is it? A gift is something that comes from somebody else's heart as an expression to you. They say, here's a gift. And if you worked for it, it's not a gift. It's a wage. The wages of sin is death. If we got what we worked for, we would be in a heap of trouble. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Additionally, the word grace has a richer meaning than the fact that a gift has been bestowed or an offering or sacrifice has been made. It means that something has been given which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, and acceptance. And listen, we received all of that through Christ Jesus. I heard the story of John Newton many times. John Newton is the fellow who wrote one of our most favorite hymns in our songbook that we love to sing. A lot of times I'll close the service and say, let's sing Amazing Grace. Amen. We'll just sing Amazing Grace as we leave. But John Newton is the one that penned the words to Amazing Grace. Understand that he was formerly the vile captain of a slave ship. He was beyond vile. He brought newness to the word vile in all of its vileness, if you can understand just how vile he was. But John Newton got gloriously saved. And unlike so many today, he never took lightly the fact of his conversion. I see today people just take their salvation very lightly. We ought not to do that. I mean, that was an important thing in our lives, and it's not something to be taken lightly when you think about how that Christ saved us from our sin, and He saved us from death and hell, and He saved us unto Himself. And all that comes with our having Jesus in our life. Listen to what John Newton said about himself. He said, "People stare at me, and well they may. I am indeed a wonder to many, and a wonder to myself. Especially I wonder that I wander no more." When he looks at his life, he knew how far away he was from God, and he saw how that God had worked in his life. God was at work in his life, and God worked in his life to bring him to salvation. And not only to bring him to salvation, he eventually became a great man of God. What a wonderful thing. You think, man, only God could do that. When you took a look at the life of John Newton before Christ, and you took a look at the life of John Newton after Christ, you say, but God. That's what God can do. Okay. Grace is not a matter of boasting in what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us, in us, and through us. I'm going to say that again. Grace is not a matter of boasting in what we have done for God, but rather what God has done for us, in us, and through us. We'll talk about those three things here just a little bit. It's what the Apostle Paul brought forth when he was talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:10, when he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." When you see one that was as vile as the Apostle Paul, when his name was Saul, he understood the vileness. He understood his own sinfulness. He understood how far God had to go to bring him to where He brought him in his life. What an amazing transformation took place in that man's life. You think about on the Damascus Road. He was on the road to take the lives of more Christians and imprison more Christians. It was all anti-Christ. Everything was against Christ, but yet Christ met him on the Damascus Road and transformed his life in such a way that he, as much as he was against God, as much as he was against, I should say, Christ, he was for Christ. But it was not the Apostle Paul. It was God working in the Apostle Paul. It was what God did for the Apostle Paul in saving him, what God did in the Apostle Paul in changing him, and what God was doing through the Apostle Paul in using him as a vessel for Himself. We should continually We should continually thank God that He deals with us from the aspect of His great grace rather than by what we were or by what we deserve. I want you to think about what you deserve this morning. There's not a one of us that didn't deserve hell this morning. Every one of us, we're in the same boat, apart from God, in need of God to do something that we could not do. We were dead. It was described in verse number 1, Ephesians 2:1. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I want you to think about being dead. A person that's dead cannot respond on their own, can they? What has to take place in order for a dead person to respond? They've got to have, that spirit's got to get back into that body. Amen? A resurrection's got to take place. Think about Lazarus in the grave. In John chapter number 11, when the Lord Jesus Christ came there to the graveside of Lazarus, and you know all the weeping and the wailing by Mary and Martha that there by the graveside of their brother, warning their brother, wanting to have fellowship with their brother, wanting to their brother to be alive again, but none of the crying, nothing that they could do anything to bring back life in to their brother. But God, Jesus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And when Jesus spoke, Lazarus, come forth, that spirit of Lazarus re-entered Lazarus, and out from the grave he came. Now, I want you to think about that with regard to us. And if you think about the fact that you were dead in trespasses and sin, and apart from God, working a work in your life, you were hopeless. Amen? You really were. We were. We should continually thank God that He deals with us from the aspect of His grace rather than by what we were or by what we deserve. If we ever think for a moment that we deserve God's grace, then we show that we really don't know the true meaning of the word. None of us deserve it. Grace is not a matter of merit. That is, it is not earned, but rather it is undeserved. By definition, grace is undeserved. It's unmerited favor. It means you didn't do anything to get it. It's like a gift, a birthday gift, or a Christmas gift, or a gift of any kind. I could pull out my wallet and I could pull out a bill. I'm not going to do it this morning. I could pull out a $10 bill and say, okay, I'm going to give this to one of you. You didn't work for that. No. If I gave it to you, it would be a gift. It would be from me to you, right? And grace is not a matter of merit. It's not earned, but rather it's undeserved. It's a gift. So we see the fact of grace. The second thing I want us to see is the act of grace. The act of grace. The act of grace, by both the definition of the word and by examination of the Scripture, is threefold. And I've done told you the threefold. And really, you find that threefold in Webster's dictionary, actually. Webster defines grace as, number one, the unmerited love and favor of God toward man. Think about it. The unmerited love and favor of God toward man. So, it's what God did for us. Amen. Secondly, Webster defines grace as divine influence acting in man. In other words, it's what God does in us. And a third definition is the condition of a person thus influenced. And that's what God does through us. That's the threefold aspect of grace. It's what God did for us. It's what God does in us. And it's what God does through us. Now let's take a look at this and examine it. First of all, grace is what God does for us. He loves us with a sacrificial love. We are saved by God's grace. There in verse number 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And then verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by God's grace. Of course, in Ephesians 1 there, in verses 3 through 7, it talks about the riches of God's grace, the blessings that we are blessed with. And I did a whole series on this a while back on the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. But let's just take a look at it real quickly. Notice verse number 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Okay, what are these blessings? Well, according as He hath chosen us in Him, we're chosen in Christ. In other words, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the ones that are saved. We're chosen in Christ. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What a blessing, amen. The riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. John 3:16, we're familiar with. The very first verse I ever memorized as a child. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave His only begotten Son. Grace is what God does for us. He sent His Son. Amen. And we know Romans 5, verse 8, talks about how that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. In our lost condition, He took that and did that in us. 1 John 3:9 says, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. The great A.W. Tozer preacher said this. He said, from God's other known attributes, we may learn much about His love. We can know, for instance, that because God is self-existent, His love had no beginning. Because He is eternal, His love can have no end. Because He is infinite, it has no limit. Because He is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because He is immense, His love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea before which we kneel in joyful silence, and from which the loftiest eloquence retreats confused and abashed. Now that's a lot of words, but it's done very eloquently there by Tozer. This hymn that I'm about to share with you is not in our song book. I wish it was. In fact, Brother Doug, I might copy this out of another book and do it on Wednesday night. Just to, for those that don't know it, we'll teach it to you. It's called The Love of God. And it says, it's by Frederick Layman. And it says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Paul said in Ephesians 3:19, it's just one page over there in my scripture, look at Ephesians 3:19, Paul says here that the love of Christ passeth knowledge. Look back to verse 17. He says that the Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about it. The love of Christ is beyond knowledge. It passes knowledge. God does not love us because we're valuable. We are valuable this morning because God loves us. If you want to see the value that God places on the soul of man, look at the cross of Calvary. And look at the What He gave His Son to die a terrible, horrible death so we might have covering for our sin. Until we understand how wicked and vile we are, we will not understand God's love. So we see the act of grace. What is it? Well, grace is what God does for us. He loves us with a sacrificial love. In other words, we're saved by God's grace. Second thing, grace is what God does in us. Grace is what God does in us. He changes us into His glory. And we could say here, we are sanctified by God's grace. We talked about we are saved by God's grace. We are also sanctified by God's grace. Now, Ephesians verse number 10 talks about this. When it talks about that, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Okay. It talks about what Christ does in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord wants to change our lives. And when He comes into our lives, He does begin that change. In fact, Paul told the Philippian Christians in Philippians 2:13, says, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God wants to do His will in your life. Think about it. He not only wanted to save you, but He wants to do His will in and through your life. Think about what He did for others. He turned a group of fishermen into a bunch of fishers of men. Amen. He turned a tax collector, Zacchaeus, from a servant of self into a servant of God. He turned a persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, into a mighty preacher for the church, the Apostle Paul. He turned a denier of Christ, Peter, who denied Christ three times, into a proclaimer for Christ. But listen, He turned this old sinner right here from his old sinful ways too. This one right here, this one standing in this pulpit, He turned this sinner from my ways to walk in His ways. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Romans 8:29 says that God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. God wants you to be just like Jesus. That's a process. Turning you into the likeness of Christ. That process begins here on this earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your heart and life and saves you, it begins here. And it continues all the way till you get to the judgment seat of Christ. Grace is what God does for us. He loves us with a sacrificial love. We're saved by His grace. Grace is what God does in us. He changes us into His glory. We're sanctified by God's grace. And then thirdly, grace is what God does through us. He can do whatever He pleases. Amen. God can do whatever He pleases with our lives. We serve by God's grace. There in Ephesians 2:10, this is really what got me to looking at this morning. As I began to study the matter of our Sunday school lesson this morning, we're talking about how we need to praise God and we need to thank God, and our lives are to be in that process of doing good works for the Lord. Well, in looking at the matter of good works, what the Lord is expecting from us to do, I was comparing Scripture with Scripture, and of course came here to verse number 10, and that's when God pricked me regarding these three verses and dealing with this issue of salvation by the book. But we serve God by His grace. God can make you anything He wants you to be. I am a showcase of that, okay? Being a preacher, being a public speaker is not something that this old boy would have wanted to do, I can assure you. I've said many times that when I was in high school, standing up and giving an oral book report was like a death sentence to me. When I was in college, giving speech in speech class, we had to give a speech there toward the end of the semester, and as I had to give a speech, I got physically ill from having to get up and just give a speech. What made the difference? But God. It's but God. God can do whatever He wants. A lot of times we limit God and say, well, you know, God saved me, but God can never do this in my life. Don't ever say that God can never do this in my life. But God can do what He wants to in your life. He can do whatever He pleases. We serve by His grace. There are no limitations with Him. If we will just yield our lives to Him, He will use us in a wonderful, marvelous way. God ministers grace to us. It is by grace that we minister His grace to others. Think about it. God uses us to help others come to know Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it is called that ministry of reconciliation. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:18 says. The Apostle Paul said, God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Amen. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, God saved us. He showed us His grace, but He wants us to go share that grace with others. He wants us to be a minister of reconciliation. We're the tools that the Lord Jesus uses to share the gospel that others might come to know Christ. In verse 19, it says that God hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So God uses us to help others come to know Him. Not only that, God uses us as a showcase of His grace and glory. In my last church that I pastored up in Indiana, I had a man who was in the town who attended off and on. He owned the ice cream shop in town. I like to stay on his good side. I like ice cream. And a lot of times he'd give me free ice cream. It was a good ice cream, soft serve ice cream. He owned the ice cream shop in the little town there. You wouldn't think that it could survive in a small town. It was only a little town of 1,200 people, but it was a thriving little business for him. But he also on the side, he restored Chris Craft boats. I don't know whether you ever heard Chris Craft boats, but they're made out of mahogany. Okay, when they are made upright, they are beautiful. Well, these boats that he had were a showcase of talents and God-given abilities of that man. He would buy the boats that had been neglected or abused, and they looked like pieces of junk. He had pictures of the before and after. He'd find people that had abused them or neglected them, and he would pay a price to buy them, and then he would pay a price to refinish them. And when he got finished with them, he loved to showcase them. In fact, he invited us to his... He had a place on the lake up there in northern Indiana, and he had one there, and took us out on a boat ride, and that he was proud of that boat that he had, that Chris Craft boat. It was a beautiful boat. You can tell he took great care to work on that. That, my friend, is a picture of what God did for us, in us, and through us. God loves to showcase His work. Amen. God took you from being dead in trespasses and sin and gave you life. When you were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for you. He changes your life, and He wants to, He's at work in your life, and He wants to showcase that work, doesn't He? He wants to put that work on display, that His name might be glorified. God uses us to glorify His name. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16, Jesus talked about this. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God uses us to glorify His name. When we do what God wants us to do in our lives, when we follow God's will for our lives, we are a showcase of His glory in and through our lives. So we have the fact of grace. We have the act of grace. Thirdly, we see the pact of grace. The pact of grace. Grace is acquired through faith. Notice there verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Back in, I told you to hold your place there in Romans 3. Go back to Romans 3 again. Look at two verses, verse 21 and 22. Romans 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." Listen, the only way that you and I could ever have any righteousness was outside of ourselves. Isaiah 64, 6, all of our righteousnesses are like a bunch of filthy rags, right? We fade like a leaf. No good. I mean, the best that you and I could do would not measure up to what God wants in our lives. But what's the righteousness of God? That's Jesus. Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. We don't have to do the law. We couldn't do the law. There's none of us that could keep the law. But the righteousness of God without the law is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. There in verse 28, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, we get His righteousness applied to our life by faith. Grace is acquired through faith, taking God at His word. Grace is acquired through receiving the gift that is provided. You know, there's nothing probably more of a slap in the face than have someone hold you a gift out and you say, "No, I don't want it." Why don't you think about that for a minute? Okay? You go to all the trouble to purchase a gift and wrap that gift and present that gift, and your love is in that gift to present that gift, and they say, "No, I don't want it." Think about what a slap in the face it is when folks reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest gift that was ever given. We're all undeserving. Therefore, grace cannot be merited. It is a gift. Grace is not a wage. It cannot be earned. We get what we earned, we would get death. The wages of sin is death. Last of all this morning, I want you to see the tact of grace. The tact of grace. God will not force you to accept His grace. He will not violate your own will to see that you get to heaven. God says, "Here's my gift. Accept my gift." But you've got to reach out and take it. God's not going to come up and stuff that gift in your pocket. You ever had somebody do that to you? Yeah. You say, "You really ought not to do that." And they go, and they stuff it in your pocket anyway. Yeah. "I want to do this," what they're trying to say. "I want to do this. I'm doing this because I love you," or "doing this because, you know, if God told me to do it, take the gift." But that's not the way God is with His salvation. He's not going to violate your own will to see that you get to heaven. God has given us all that we need to ensure that we can have His grace. He gave us His Son, the Savior. He has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to what John 16, verse 8 through 11 says. "And when He," speaking of the Spirit, "is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." The Holy Spirit is given that we might be convicted of sin and our need of the Savior. So we've been given the Son, the Spirit. We've been given the sword, the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. By the Word of God, we find a salvation, don't we? Salvation by the book. But you know, God's also given us His servants, others who are the saints of God, who love us enough to share with us the gospel. And you know, I thank God for the ones that shared the gospel with me. Yeah. Amen. I mean, think about the person that shared the gospel with you. Think about the person that shared the gospel with the person that shared the gospel with you. Think about the person that shared the gospel with the person that shared the gospel with the person. You know what? You see what I'm saying? You trace it all the way back to the Great Commission being given by the Lord Jesus Christ, telling His disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." And they just went out and they were obedient. And because they were obedient, and the next ones were taught to be obedient, and they were obedient. And it goes down to our day, because of the obedience of some, we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. He's given us His servants. I am an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But listen, you are too. Every child of God is. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The grace of God for salvation is available and freely offered to you. Let me ask you this morning in closing, have you accepted it or rejected it? Yeah? God's got His gift out to you. Up to now, you may have said, no, thank you. But will you accept it today? Listen, He loved you with a sacrificial love. He wants to save you and then change you into His glory. And He wants to do His good pleasure in your life. But you can only receive this free salvation by grace through faith. God's not going to force Himself upon you, but He's given you everything that you need to come to Him. Won't you come today? To live your life in rejection of His salvation is to live with condemnation hanging over your head. John 3:18. He that believeth on Him, on Jesus, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You got, you know, we've all seen the Peanuts cartoons, you know, little cloud kind of following over Charlie Brown at times, you know, it's like life is always raining on him. I want you to think about that little cloud being condemnation. Because if you're here without Christ today, you've got a little cloud that's followed you, and it's the condemnation of God. And you're one heartbeat away from experiencing the reality of that condemnation. Don't die in a condemned situation. But if you are saved, let me ask you, what are you doing to see that others know about the grace of God that's available? Are you being that ambassador? Are you being that minister of reconciliation that God has called you to do? He's called each of us that's saved, not just the preacher. Each of us are a minister of reconciliation. Paul was talking to the Corinthian church when he said that. He'd given unto you the ministry of reconciliation. Let's get busy about the work that God has given us. What's grace got to do with it? It's only by grace that you're saved this morning. Next time we're going to take a look at, well, what does salvation mean anyway? For by grace are you saved. What is saved? You know, we're going to define terms here. Let's bow in prayer. If you're here without Christ today, we invite you to come. Let us take and show you from Bible how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. If you are saved today, why don't you get to the place where you allow the Lord to do His will in your life? Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We thank You that in our lost and sinful condition, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, when we could not do anything to get to You, that You came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And You gave to us eternal life through Him. You made it available. You made it possible that our sins could be settled, that we could be experience that resurrected life. Just like Jesus rose from the grave, we can have that resurrected life. And those of us that are saved, we have been made alive. We've been quickened. But Lord, we've been quickened for a purpose. And that purpose is Your purpose. We should be seeking about what Your purpose for our life is. Lord, help us to find Your purpose and to do Your purpose for our individual lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.